Only to find out that we had to rescue her because she didn't know how to swim. Ah, don't leave me here. And so today you get somebody who's struggling himself with the concept of wisdom to speak to you about it. I was once told that it's better to have people think you are ignorant than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. I hope I won't remove all doubt today. Most likely the best thing I could do here is actually stand in silence for the next 20 minutes or so, and it would probably be one of the more memorable sermons you never heard about wisdom, and most likely the most profound. But you know that's not going to happen either. This would fulfill Proverbs 10:19, actually. Sin is not ended by multiplying words, but the prudent hold their tongues. However, we're going to put a little research into it and see what God has to say. One thing I know for sure is that you cannot go here to get it. You might like to, but you can't. There's also some misconceptions about wisdom. Just because you have an unusually high IQ, like Einstein, and everyone calls you smart, does not necessarily make you wise. Einstein may have been smart and wise. I don't know. And just because you're a deep thinker does not automatically make you wise. And just because you are older than most people around you and have white hair does not automatically make you wise either. Well, PitcherQuotes.com says, wisdom does not necessarily come with age. Sometimes age just shows up all by itself. How sad for some of us. In the Bible, however, white hair in reference to Jesus always speaks of wisdom combined with righteousness. And in Proverbs 16:31, it says, gray hair is a crown of splendor. It is attained in the way of righteousness. I think there's a lot of righteousness when you look around this congregation. Socrates gave his insight into wisdom by saying, true wisdom comes to each of us when we realize how little we understand about life, ourselves, and the world around us. And you'll know that that does not reflect what the Bible says in Proverbs 1:7, which says this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And God reiterates this concept in Job 28, verse 28. And he said to the human race, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to shun evil is understanding. So wisdom is gained by obtaining knowledge, then understanding that knowledge, and finally applying the understanding to our life and those around us. So if you take what the Bible has to say, knowing God and having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ is the foundation to true wisdom, much as the world says it is not and says it's foolish. Ravi Zacharias said this, outside of the cross of Jesus Christ, there is no hope in this world. That cross and resurrection at the core of the gospel is the only hope for humanity. Wherever you go, ask God for wisdom on how to get that gospel in, even in the toughest situations in life. Most people believe that Solomon asked God for wisdom. I used to think that. But that's not what 1 Kings 3:9 says. It says that Solomon asked for a discerning heart and to be able to distinguish right from wrong. And God being who he is, who wants the best for his children, Solomon being one of them, God gave him discernment that he asked for. And in addition to that, he gave him wisdom, honor, and wealth, way beyond what he asked for, which is what Ephesians 3:20 says, when God says he is able to do abundantly above all that we ask or think. Evan Esser gives a drawback in gaining wisdom, and he says this, the disadvantage of becoming wise is that you realize how foolish you've been. You can ask any, well, let me see here, I should ask Murray, shouldn't I? No, that's not fair. I think the older we get, the more we realize how foolish we've been. So while there's much truth in that, the Bible encourages us over and over to seek wisdom, read Proverbs over and over, and then to live it out. Well, let's find out what James says about wisdom in James 3:13 to 18. I'm going to read it from two different versions. The first one is from the NIV. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from above, or from heaven, is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. Now we'll take the same passage and I'll do it out of a transliteration, just to give a little more depth and a little bit twist to it. Do you want to be counted wise to build a reputation for wisdom? Here's what you do. Live well, live wisely, live humbly. It's the way you live, not the way you talk, that counts. Mean-spirited ambition isn't wisdom. Boasting that you are wise isn't wisdom. Twisting the truth to make yourself sound wise isn't wisdom. It's the furthest thing from wisdom. It's animal cunning, devilish conniving. Whenever you're trying to look better than others or get the better of others, things fall apart and everyone ends up at the other's throats. Real wisdom, God's wisdom, begins with a holy life and is characterized by getting along with others. It is gentle and reasonable, overflowing with mercy and blessings, not hot one day and cold the next, not two-faced. You can develop a healthy, robust community that lives right with God and enjoy its results only if you do the hard work of getting along with each other, treating each other with dignity and honor. So basically, when it comes to wisdom, you have a choice. You have the opportunity of choosing earthly wisdom, which, by the way, is way, way too easy and so subtle that we slide into it without even realizing we've done it quite often. Or you can choose God's wisdom. And they each have characteristics which are seen through our lives. We'll start with earthly wisdom, since that's what's mentioned in the passage first. George Wright from Cedar Crest Church makes us think when he says the following. Think about the last time you spoke out of jealousy or selfish ambition. Notice that I'm not asking you if you've ever spoken out of jealousy or selfish ambition, but when was the last time? It is part of our fallen nature in a fallen world to feel slighted or frustrated when others get what we feel we deserve. This is the wisdom of man, he says. The characteristics of earthly wisdom are stated in this passage. The first one is bitter envy. Second one is selfish ambition. The world would say get ahead at any cost, climb all over anybody, sublimate somebody, do whatever it takes, it doesn't matter. But it does matter. That's selfish ambition. And to make matters worse, number three, people who show these characteristics of worldly wisdom may be found to brag about their wisdom or deny truth. And the passage says it's unspiritual or demonic. How many of our laws today are based on this type of wisdom? Way too many. And it's getting worse, folks. It's not getting better. Because worldly wisdom denies God and throws him in the bush. Elder Neil Phelan Jr. says of earthly wisdom, worldly wisdom is one of the greatest threats to Christianity today. It has misrepresented truth and led many Christians into gross errors, such as the concept of sliding evolution. You can jump on it at any scale, and you're okay. It's not okay. It looks good, it sounds noble, it seems to have an argument. But when closely examined under the microscope of God's word, we find a germ which is deadly to the Christian mind. It is sought after by the carnal mind as a mirage in the desert, boasting great things, but is indeed a well without water. Worldly wisdom is a battle for the mind made up of catchy phrases and carefully worded slogans which appeal to the human intellect, like in the 1960s, if it feels good, do it. And hence a whole new sex education came out in the schools. As a moth is drawn to the flame, the human intellect is drawn to the wisdom of the world, he says. Well, we can juxtapose that against heavenly wisdom, which is coming from God. Far more powerful, very difficult to appropriate into our lives. And the characteristics here are more than just three. thankfully. The first one is that it is pure. Pure wisdom does not have mixed motives and personal motivation involved. And each of these has an application. And each of these probably could have a sermon all by itself. And probably most of them are tied into the fruit of the Spirit. So you know that these are character qualities of God. The application of pure wisdom is that the person who has it has moral and ethical clarity. They're worthy of following. It's like Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, be followers of me. And he didn't stop there, thankfully, because that would have sounded very egotistical. Even as I also am of Christ. He makes it worthy of being followed. Second characteristic of God's wisdom is peace-loving. And when you read parts of the Bible, you'll know that Jesus said, I did not come to bring peace, but a sword, and so on. And so you have to put this into context, and you have to relate Scripture to Scripture. But this wisdom will exhibit reconciliation. So if you look at the bottom line of Jesus' life, it was reconciliation. I was a sinner. There was a great gulf separating me from God, and Jesus reconciled that gulf with his death and resurrection. And so he became peace-loving in my life, and ultimately to anyone who wants to come to him. And that is the greatest reconciliation, is finding peace with God, as Billy Graham wrote about. Peace-loving wisdom will try to bring people together rather than bringing about division. Division is so easy. It is so hard to contend with. And peace-loving is so difficult when you're caught up in the middle of division, no matter what division that happens to be. So difficult. That's why I say these are easy to read about, so hard to appropriate to our lives. Because, I don't know about you, but my human nature says, I want to go this way. And God says, come this way. And he's trying to draw me like a magnet. And sometimes I fight that magnetism. The third characteristic of God's wisdom or heavenly wisdom is it's considerate. And wisdom that is considerate goes beyond good manners, the please and thank you. It involves being humane, which is characteristic of God. And there are lots of people in this church who show humaneness. Probably number one in my mind is Brenda. And number two is probably the Wings. And it goes on and on. There's lots who are humane, who want to work at the mustard seed or do work here or there, help people out. Or if you're struggling, they're probably the first to come with a meal or come and ring your doorbell. And it's characteristic of God. And God loved us so much, he is so considerate that he died for us. That's the ultimate considerate. The fourth one is submissive. Submissive wisdom is teachable. And that includes when you're angry at someone. And that includes when you think you've been wronged and you need to have it right. You still need to be teachable and willing to yield to others. And it's not just necessarily people who are in authority over you all the time. It's people around you. Sometimes it's my kids that I have to become submissive to and yield to them, because sometimes they're saying things in innocent humility and truth, and they're speaking directly to my heart, and all of a sudden I go, oh, stop. Just let's not go reaming them out anymore, because they're right, and I need to submit. Submissive wisdom is open to learning and change and is not wrapped up in obstinate self-confidence. The fifth one, characteristic of godly wisdom, is it's full of mercy and good fruit. That means it's not passive. It's active. You can't show mercy sitting on your Chesterfield all the time. You can't have good fruit to people around you by watching the hockey game every single night. Although that's fun too. But it's active. Somewhere in between all of this, we have to have a balance where we get active with others and show mercy and good fruit. It seeks out the needs around us and then applies practical acts of mercy to those needs. It was this particular one that got to me when some of our mission team members went and ministered at an orphanage, and they came back and shared what it was like in the orphanage and what the orphans were going through, and instantly God spoke to my heart. Right then. And it said, it seeks out the needs around us. And I went, they need a brand new building. They need something. They need a fresh start in life. They need hope. Number six, godly wisdom is impartial. This is a very difficult one. Impartial wisdom rejects status and personal connections. It embraces non-favoritism. You want to try something? See what happens? Dress up in your grubby grubbies. Ripped jeans, grubby t-shirt, unwashed. Walk into a church where people don't know you and see who sits with you or who greets you. See if non-favoritism is shown. We can't help ourselves. We tend to show favoritism to people who look better, people who are dressed better, who smell better, whatever it is that's better. We just tend to do that. To be impartial is very difficult. And if you ever have the chance to meet the founder of the Mustard Seed in Calgary, do so. His story is astounding of how people were impartial to him starting when he was a hitchhiker coming toward Calgary. And his down and out life. And he just had a whole life of rejection and loneliness and everything else. And somebody not only picked him up, they showed impartiality to him and they kept showing it to him, led him to Christ. And now we have the Mustard Seed in Calgary and now in Red Deer and I'm not sure wherever else. To reject status and personal connections, very hard. Seventh one is it's sincere. Sincere wisdom comes from the Greek word that means without hypocrisy, and I won't give you the Greek word because it doesn't matter. It just matters that it means without hypocrisy. So a person with godly wisdom and this characteristic is conspicuously honest and able to engender trust. Trust is an easy thing to shatter. Sometimes it's done in an action that you don't even realize has hurt somebody, and the trust is gone. Sometimes it's just a word or two or a phrase, and all of a sudden the person takes it the wrong way, and all of a sudden trust is shattered. Try to get it back and see what it's like. Because if you have sincere wisdom, you'll work at getting that trust back. Well, if we take a review from James chapter 1, 2, and 3, worldly wisdom and God's wisdom can be compared side by side. And this is going to go fairly quickly. So the wisdom of this world has a wisdom of words, whereas the wisdom of God is a wisdom of power, not words alone. The wisdom of this world shows man's words, and the wisdom of God shows the Spirit's words. The wisdom of this world is led by the Spirit of the world. The wisdom of God is led by the Spirit of God. The wisdom of this world is foolishness to God, whereas the wisdom of God is foolishness to men, and hence they tend to reject salvation. The wisdom of this world is shown by the philosopher. The wisdom of God is shown by the preacher. The wisdom of this world is actually ignorance. The wisdom of God is the knowledge of God. The wisdom of this world, I hate to say it, leads to condemnation. And the wisdom of God leads us to glory. And all the references from James 1, 2, and 3 are in the brackets. Godly wisdom meets the acid test. It lives itself out in life. It is honorable, thus gains respect by its life. And it is humble. So what do we need to remember? We need to remember that true wisdom begins and ends with God. Coming to Christ because of his death and resurrection, as we celebrated with the communion, the remembrance of his death, is just the beginning. If we remember that and that alone, that's great. But I suspect that most, if not all of us here, have a relationship with Christ, and therefore, our true wisdom needs to get deeper and deeper and deeper. So the question is not how much I'm remembering that it begins and ends with God. It's how much am I doing to deepen that relationship? Am I doing anything to deepen it? Am I just going with the status quo? Am I just going to walk through life? And remembering that it begins and ends with God, that's when we're on a high, you think that's the easy time to remember. It is not. The high is when we forget God and when we rely on ourselves. The low is when we depend on God. But sometimes we're so low that we need somebody else to come alongside of us because we're too low. And somewhere in between all of that, we need to ask ourselves, what can I do to deepen my relationship with God, knowing that that is what brings true wisdom? Second thing we need to do is to read, study, and memorize God's word to gain knowledge and understanding of God as well as his wisdom. Now, in a Christian school, we have to memorize verses every month. All the kids do. And it varies depending on what's going on in the month. And every now and then, I'll hear a parent that says, well, it doesn't really matter if my kids have learned the verses this month or not. I can tell you, without even going into their home, what their spiritual life is like. Just with that statement. They're saying, I can major on math, social, English, science, and whatever, and all the majors, and God can take a back seat. And if God's going to take a back seat in that, he's going to take a back seat in other areas too. That's just the start of the slippery slope. It will start at one point and it will go to another. Satan does not want us reading God's word. He for sure does not want us memorizing his word. And for certain, he does not want us meditating on his word. Because if we do, we're going to get into God's wisdom. And when we get into God's wisdom, those seven characteristics are going to start coming out in our life. And he doesn't like that. Well, God asks us, or tells us, to ask often for wisdom, as you look James 1:5. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Who gives, how does he give? You know this verse, James 1:5. Who gives generously. This is not me giving something to my kids and they're asking for it and chintzy old me gives them half a chocolate bar or something. This is God who gives generously in wisdom. That's pretty exciting. Aeschylus, founder of Greek tragedy and predecessor of some of the philosophers around 500 BC, said this, he who learns must suffer, and even in our sleep, pain that cannot forget falls drop by drop upon the heart. And in our own despair, against our will, comes wisdom to us by the awful grace of God. Wow, am I ever thankful that God, through his grace, gives me wisdom. Fourth thing we need to do, we need to seek counsel, guidance, and wisdom from those around you that you know are well connected with God and have a deep understanding of his word. Proverbs 11:14 says, in the multitude of counselors, there is refuge. Remember, Paul said, be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. He says, as I am of Christ. He's saying, if I'm not following Christ the way I should be, then don't follow me. But if I am, and it looks like there's some kind of godly wisdom coming through me, and there's something happening in my life, then yes, follow me. So it's almost like that verse has an if in it, but it doesn't. And the fifth thing we need to do is demonstrate God's wisdom by living a good life with deeds done in humility. Now, this is a person I would normally never quote, but I will. Jimi Hendrix says this, knowledge speaks, but wisdom listens. So I have to assume by that we have many, many wise people here this morning. Because wisdom listens. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you gave us a choice between worldly wisdom and godly wisdom. And that true wisdom is godly wisdom. And that earthly wisdom is actually foolishness. Give us discernment, Lord, in knowing when people around us say things that seem right but aren't right according to your word. Help us to get deeply into your word so that we can apply it to our lives. And in the process of living our life out over time, we may gain the wisdom that you grant by knowing you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.